Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master. I'm Richard Rutledge.
And I'm Ryan Smithy.
And we thank you for joining us this morning as we continue our study through the New Testament. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 here in just a bit. And so that we hope that you have your Bibles handy and you're ready for our study. If you've gotten behind on any of these studies, all you have to do is go to the on-demand section from the homepage, find Mornings for the Master icon, and then select on those chapters, and then come back, and we will be here when you return. But before we get started, we always like to remind you of upcoming events, things that we've been made aware of in the Brotherhood. And so we'll look to our bulletin board this morning. We have quite a few things here, Ryan, and several things that have already started. Mm-hmm. I think yesterday, a gospel meeting started at the San Angelo congregation, right?
Right. The Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, is hosting a meeting with Omari French. And if you get to listen to Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine each weekday at 11:30 Central Standard Time, perhaps you have caught him on with Rick Popejoy on Friday afternoon. Certainly always appreciate his zealousness and his energy. And so I'm sure this is to be a great meeting. They are going tonight through Thursday night at 7 p.m. And so again, tonight through Thursday night, 7 p.m., 9th and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas.
And I think Omari comes by way of California. So yes, he's made a great journey to be at San Angelo. And so make an effort to go over there and support that. If you're near San Angelo this week, I know that the brethren there would appreciate your encouragement, and I know Omari would as well. Also tonight, going through Wednesday, the Searching the Scriptures Forum. It takes place at the Broadway Church of Christ, located at 100 Cumberland Road there in Tyler, Texas. And this open forum discussion will be taking place 7 p.m. each night. We will also be broadcasting this live here on the network from the homepage where you would normally click the Listen Live button. Just click the Searching the Scriptures Forum tab, and that will take you to that event. If you'd rather tune in to your regular programming, say the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, just hit the Listen Live button, and it will take you to it. You can get information about it by giving them a call, 903-561-9560.
Right, and then next Tuesday night, September 27th, we've been mentioning the Great Debate 2016 and the formal debate concerning the existence of God between Alexander Rosenberg, an atheist, and Ralph Gilmore, a Christian theist, and that's going to be 6:30 p.m., Mershon Auditorium in Columbus, Ohio. I don't have it with me. You can visit thegreatdebate16.com, but I have seen a link floating around that there will be some live streaming of that event as well.
You're going to live stream the video for that,
right?
You think?
Right.
And you may also go to warrenapologeticcenter.org, I believe, for live stream as well. They are the host, Warren Christian Apologetic Center, which is was started with the idea of, even as Brother Thomas Warren, you know, used to be a great soldier for the apologetics area. The ladies have an opportunity October the 1st, beginning at 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. Going to have a ladies' day at the Edgewood Church of Christ. The theme is Fill My Cup. The speaker is Carla Sparks. They've asked that you would RSVP by September the 27th. And you can get more information by giving a call, 214-563-6825.
And also some things here locally in Northeast Texas. The Titus County Fair is going to be hosted next week, September 28th through October 1st. And we're doing this in conjunction with the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant. We'll be there representing the church as well as the Gospel Radio Network to let the communities of this area know of the work that is going on. And then also Mount Vernon's Country Fest, October 8th. Mount Vernon Church of Christ will be out on the square. And so if you're in the local area, I hope you'll stop by and see us. That's October 8th here on the square in Mount Vernon.
Yeah, October 1st through the 5th, the New Boston congregation will have their fall gospel meeting Mike Price is going to be doing that. He'll kick off Saturday with an evangelism seminar, and then he will deal with the topic, Church of Christ Evangelize. Sunday, Who's My Neighbor? What a Wonderful Cave, and What Kind of Heart Do We Have? Then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 p.m., Who is Jesus? Man Does Not Live by Bread Alone, and The Death, Burial, and Resurrection, The Consequences. More information, you can reach him at 903-628-2891 or newbostoncoc.org.
All right. Coming up in just a few weeks, the Texas Ladies in Christ Retreat is going to be October 6th through 8th, the Heart of Texas Bible Camp in Brady, Texas. Registration is officially closed for that event, but if you will visit TexasLadiesInChrist.org, you can find out more information. They are still taking some late applications. You won't be able to get some of the T-shirts and things, but still be able to register for that. And so far is set to be their biggest year yet, I believe, about 65 ladies that are gathering together for that weekend.
All right. That is a great thing. I know that they are encouraged by that every time they get back. Mm-hmm. And so I think they enjoy the good food that somebody has to go out and prepare. So I know that even Ryan will be out there as well, taking care of those needs. But, ladies, you also have another Ladies' Day event, and this is going to be at the North Jefferson Congregation. So go ahead and mark on out there. It's going to be on October the 22nd, the 13th Annual Ladies' Day, Living Without Fear in a Current Culture. Holly McCormack is going to be dealing with that. And it will take place that morning at 9:30. And then also, don't forget, go ahead and mark it on out there. And that is the Gospel Radio Network Lectureship and Supporters Banquet. It's going to take place November the 5th and 6th here at Mount Vernon. And so we invite you to come and to be here with us. We hope that you can. But if you can't, we're going to broadcast that live. And you can just, you know, right here at tgrn.org. So we look forward to that. But we do hope that you'll be able to make it out our way. And that'll be November 5th and 6th. Proclaiming the Gospel of Peace is the theme that we're going to be dealing with. Well, I think that's all that we have on the bulletin board this morning. Let us know if we've overlooked something that you're aware of. Shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, and we will do our very best to get that on the bulletin board. We're going to take just a quick break. And then when we come back, we will start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Stay with us.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. And we are glad that you have taken the time to spend with us as we study through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning. We've already burned through several of these shorter epistles, and it seems like we, you know, I mean, we're going to be hitting these different epistles each week now as we're getting into these short chapter epistles. We're already in chapter 4 of this one, and then we continue through. We barely, as our show, we get one section of the whole book, but we get chapter 4, and an exciting chapter of 1 Thessalonians because of the most vivid image that is painted, I believe, in Scripture of the event when Jesus returns. Mm-hmm. Peter gives us a great imagery of what's going to take place, where things are going to melt with a fervent heat, and all of this is going to be dissolved. But Paul really paints that picture here in chapter 4. At the latter part, the last half, basically, we could divide it up into the two parts, and that's what we will do. We'll look at it this morning. We'll go basically the first 12 verses, and then from 13 through the end of the chapter, because our topic breaks sort of happen there. But there's so much good information for us, and so we're glad that you are here with us, and we hope that you're able to study with us. If you're not, I hope that you're able to just listen along. Well, let's start out, and let's just read these. Let's read these first 12 verses, Ryan, to start things off.
Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing.
Actually, I'd forgotten a better breakup in my mind. I actually went through verse 8. So we have this section here, verses 1 through 8, and then dealing with their brotherly love, verses 9 through 12. We could dissect the chapter even better like that. And maybe you want to do that in your own notes as you go through. But he starts out this chapter, in other words, begins with this final statement here, finally then, brethren, and here's what we're going to do. It's interesting what he says. We're going to urge and exhort. King James uses the word beseech there. We beseech you. That idea of imploring and asking or begging. You may have heard that when Paul uses it in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This request with intent, you know, with intensity there. He's almost beseeching. And then he also is exhorting them. So he says, I am urging you, I am beseeching you, but I am also exhorting you to this end. And Paul does both of these. It's what the Hebrew writer also reminds us in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So he is now, he says, brethren, I urge you, and I exhort you, and here's the motivation. Mm-hmm. By the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm exhorting you. There's really no greater motivation. Just as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 reminds us, that the motivation and the motive for our actions, chapter 12, he was going to show them a greater way. Now, these spiritual gifts that they were arguing about, there's one that's greater than all of them, and that was love. Right. For without that motivating factor, none of these things really mattered. It was all vanity and vain what they were doing. And it is Christ, the great motivator, that causes us. I'm urging you, exhorting you, that you should be something here in just a moment. Be holy and pure and don't live in these lifestyles of the world by Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died, then all we have all died, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him who died for them. Mm-hmm. And so because of that, he goes on, he says, we know man after the flesh, and yea, we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and the old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new, 2 Corinthians 5:14-17. The love of Christ motivates, constrains us to live in a new manner. Mm-hmm. And so he said, now, brethren, I am urging you, I am exhorting you by Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you should abound more and more. You're going to abound and grow, this overflowing. And he's going to deal with this abounding even in their love in the second section, if we break it up there to verse number 8. And so he is telling them that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. Mm-hmm. Several times Paul mentions our walk. Mm-hmm. Our manner of living, the way that we conduct ourselves on a daily basis. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, walk worthy of your vocation. Ephesians 4 and 17, that you walk not as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And so he says that you walk in a way that will be pleasing to God.
I think there of two ideas. One, the Calvinistic idea that man cannot contribute or take away anything from his salvation. They would say that God has predestined and preordained certain individuals to either be lost or saved. And yet here again is a reminder, Paul's calling upon them, there is a way that you ought to live as a Christian. There is something that God expects of you, that our lives should be changed and altered by the gospel. But even within the church sometimes, or religion as a whole, I wonder if we don't have this idea that, well, I just am who I am, and that's my personality, that's my characteristic. Paul's urging us, you keep on being built up in these things. You keep on growing in them. There's always this room for improvement. That he's not telling them they're not walking and pleasing God, but he is telling them you keep on abounding in these things.
You know, and that's what Paul even mentions to the church in Philippi. Mm-hmm. In Philippians chapter 3. It's not as though I had already attained, you know.
Right.
What's he doing? He said, this one thing I do, I forget the things that are behind, and I press towards the mark. And so I can always improve, do better, even though, you know, he's going to say, talking about their love, you have no need of anyone teach you about it. You're already practicing these things, but I want you to abound even the more.
Right.
I think about it this way. I saw it one time, and it always sticks in my mind. You can almost tell anyone to, hey, go over there and reach up on that wall as high as you can. And they will. Mm-hmm. And make a mark where they reach, and then say, now reach a little higher. And inevitably, every person can reach a little bit higher.
Right.
You know, and so we can abound even the more and more. And so he points this out to them, that you ought to walk, and you ought to abound, and you please God. If I'm going to walk where I please God, then I'm going to have to, Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, walk with God. Mm-hmm. For can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, I'm going to have to walk where he is, 1 John chapter 1. in verse number 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if I'm going to walk where I'm walking pleasing to God, I'm going to walk with God and where God is. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. The commandments that were given. The commandments that Jesus would even say in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, what will you do? Keep my commandments. You know, they understood what was commanded and what was necessary. And as of a necessity, if a command or commandment is given, it is expected that that command or commandment will be obeyed. Why would a command be given if it was not to be followed? Mm-hmm. Anyone who's ever been in the military understands that. The sergeant gives a command. The soldier is expected mm-hmm. to follow that command immediately. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Mm-hmm. King James, doeth. That idea that does and keeps on doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. That obedience that we're to have that even Jesus demonstrated, Hebrews chapter 5, 8, and 9, he is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And so, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And for this is the will of God. This is the will of God. It's so great that we can know the will of God mm-hmm. and see what God's will is for us. And even your sanctification, to be sanctified in Christ. And having this sanctification that can be enjoyed. And it's God who sanctifies. He's going to tell them this in the very next chapter, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Mm-hmm. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and your soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, it is God who allows us sanctification. It is God through his word that sanctifies. In the Lord's Prayer in John 17, verse number 17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Paul said that the word of God, as he commended the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20 and 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And so this is even your sanctification. What? That you abstain from fornication, sexual immorality, New King James. That you do not give over to these lusts of the flesh that are here in the world. The idea, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13, he tells them the body's not for fornication. He tells in verse 18 of that same chapter to run from it, flee fornication, mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. And why? Because Hebrews 13 and verse 4, that the sexual act is not what is condemned because the marriage is honorable mm-hmm. in the bed that's undefiled, but the fornicators and the adulterers God will judge. So he says abstain from, you know, here. You know, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when asked the question, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? It's not the idea that you can't have sexual relations, but he says these sexual relations, right, outside the marriage bond, fornication, flee from these things, abstain from fornication, that each one of you should possess his own vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor. Mm-hmm. This is that control over one's body, one's vessel, the vessel that we have is a vessel, Paul says that the women, First Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, are the weaker vessel. But in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, he, again, referring to our bodies. Mm-hmm. And Paul says what he does, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 to 27, is that he buffets that body. Mm-hmm. It keeps it under subjection. Why? Because even after he preached to others, he himself should be a castaway, disqualified. So we must possess our body and have control over those things. Mm. Is it difficult? Of course it is. Sin is pleasurable. We know that. I mean, without a doubt. I mean, the temptation wouldn't be there if it was like getting a root canal. nobody would sin. But the Hebrew writer tells us that Moses chose to suffer with his people rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. David, a man after God's own heart, fell prey to this very sin, this very temptation he's talking about here. So he says, you've got to learn to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor.
And again, that's so different from the world in which we live that says you ought to get whatever you want and you ought to do whatever makes you happy. And again, when we go to the pages of God's Word, we learn that unpopular word in our world, self-control, that there are things that you're going to say, I'm not going to do. I'm not going down that road. I will abstain from those things. And so something, again, we have to learn and build up. And so abound more and more in these things.
And, you know, here's what he tells us. I mean, verse 5, not in passions of lust. Here's the comparison. You're going to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion and lust. Mm-hmm. This uncontrolled desire and uncontrolled lusts that you're just giving into, the insatiable appetite of the flesh, and you give into it. It is self-control. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what he's dealing with here. It's not the fact that, you know what, we're immune to the desires or even the temptations. Mm-hmm. You know, there are things that will tempt us from time to time that we just have to say, no, we can't do that. Mm-hmm. We're not giving in to the desires of the flesh like the Gentiles who do not know God. Not like the other nations, the other people who do not know God. Mm-hmm. Now, again, we take that back right here to the world that we live in today. I mean, we see it so prevalent. We see individuals who are just given in to every vice and wickedness that the world has to offer. And many of them would qualify even as this. These are people who do not even know God. Mm-hmm. I mean, even in the sense of, I'm not talking about in know God as the biblical sense and the fact that when I know God and am known of God, I'm his. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about people who have not even been exposed to God except through his creation. Mm-hmm. They haven't been exposed to God through his communication or his church.
Right.
The only exposure they have to God is how he has displayed himself in the creative world. And there are so many people like that in our culture, and you wonder, how in the world can you become so debased? How can they make such poor judgments? Well, it's because they are completely ignorant of God.
That's that picture of Romans 1, that when you forget God and he turns you over, they chased after those lust of the flesh.
Right.
And I had that note written here, you can control your lust, or your lust can control you. And that's what we have to strive at mastering.
I believe that you hit on something that is key here, and that is this little section right here, these eight verses, could even be a commentary on Romans chapter 1, you know, where or Romans chapter 1 is the great illustrator of what's going to happen. Paul says, hey, could say easily, hey, if you folks in Thessalonica do not get this under control, here's what you could become. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 1 over here. When they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful. And so what happened? All of these things spiraled out of control. What people who didn't know God? And so he says, not like those Gentiles, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarn and testify. Not to take advantage or defraud a brother. He didn't change subjects here.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, exactly right. We're not to take advantage nor defraud a brother in any matter. But he's talking about this matter. And this matter that he's discussing is fornication.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot commit fornication without defrauding someone. Because, you know, fornication is that sexual act outside the marriage bond. It's either an adulterous one or a non-adulterous, but you're still taking and defrauding someone of something. And so he says, do not defraud your brother in this matter. Don't go beyond. Do not transgress. There are some boundaries here that he puts out, because God has forewarned about this. And that is that a fornicator, an adulterer, will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. Because he tells the brethren at Corinth that such were some of you. And some of them were exactly that, the one who had defrauded another. He says, so don't do that. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what God expects of us. Here's the change that is to take place. We're not living that way anymore. He hadn't called us to practice these things. Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who are dead to sin continue any longer therein? Why? Because we have been put to death. We have been buried with Christ in baptism, and we've been resurrected to walk in a new life, recreated in Christ. We're not doing those things anymore. And he's called us to live a holy life. John reminds us in 1 John chapter 3 that verses 2 through 4, the idea that whosoever has this hope, what being like Christ, we don't know what this body is going to be, but we know that we'll be like him and we'll see him as he is. And whosoever has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure.
Mm-hmm.
Or Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verse 13 and 16, points back to the book of Leviticus when he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you by at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He has called us to put those former lusts and those former desires that we did in our ignorance, put those things behind us, called us out of uncleanness to live in holiness. And holiness is something that is necessary if we're going to see God. For without it, no man shall see God. And so, therefore, he who rejects this, rejects what? Well, rejects the teaching concerning this right here.
Mm-hmm.
Rejects this teaching about fleeing from fornication, that you possess your body in sanctification and armor, and do not give in to the passions of lust, and do not walk in these things any longer, but be a holy people. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. You know, the King James uses the word despises,
mm-hmm.
Despiseth. Therefore, he that despises not man. But again, that's a different terminology. It really is the idea of rejecting. Luke 10, verse 16, even the King James says, "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me." It's the idea of rejecting, and that's why I like the New King James here, when it says, "Therefore, whoever rejects this," he's not rejecting man, he is rejecting God. Jesus, you know, basically also said the very same thing, you know, that if you reject him, reject the one who sent him. And so then let's notice our next section then. You've already read it. And we look at now he sort of changes, but we get that but there concerning brotherly love. Now he's talking in a positive note, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write unto you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. He's like, you already know these things. You've already been instructed in these things. I mean, wasn't that really the new commandment that Jesus gave? Not to love one another. I mean, that was an old commandment. That was part of the law. It was even the first and second greatest, you know, first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your spirit. And the second is likened to the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. But Jesus would put it this way, and when he said, by this the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And what was it? That they love one another even as he had loved them. And so he has elevated it. They've already been taught of God and know the need for this love. But he then continues with that same thought that these individuals were taught of God, this brotherly love, indeed, verse number 10, you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. You're already doing this. Mm-hmm. You're already practicing this. You know, Paul had mentioned that he was making mention of them in his prayers as we started this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse number 3. He said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and the Father. And so, you know, they were already laboring in love. They were a people who were demonstrating their love in the fact that they had 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 6. Paul uses the churches of Macedonia as an illustration and example of how to give and how to demonstrate love. Here's what they're doing. For indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. It's almost like Paul told Philemon in that little epistle, hearing of the love that you have towards the Lord and towards all the saints. These are individuals who are really carrying it out, being kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, Romans 12 and verse 10. They are letting brotherly love continue, Hebrews 13 and verse 1. They are loving one another with a pure and fervent heart, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22. And they are people of brotherly kindness and brotherly charity, brotherly love. And so they're already doing this and abounding, but he wants them to abound even more and more. We can always do more. You've already pointed this out, that they would grow more and more. He's already, you know, he mentioned earlier in this chapter that you abound more and more in the walking that pleases God. And now he said, I want you to abound more and more in your love towards one another. Now, this is the brotherly love.
Right.
It is the phileo, I believe, word here, the Philadelphia love that he even speaks of, that tenderness of close companionship as well that they are abounding in. And that they would then walk honestly towards those who are without, that you may or have nothing lacking. That you lack nothing. So they are to walk honestly, and they are to deal with this in a situation that allows them that they would have a lacking of nothing. When we love each other like we ought to, it shows those who are without.
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly what Jesus had told his disciples. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2:14 and following. Do all things without murmuring or disputing, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you
shine
as lights. And so we are this. He said that you may walk towards these individuals, these people who are without, that you may walk properly towards those who are on the outside, and you lack nothing. And so we have these first two sections there. I guess we'll divide it up, verses 1 through 8, dealing with the need to live a holy life, and then verses 9 to 12, the idea of this holy life is a life filled with a demonstrated love.
Mm-hmm. Which was in contrast to, you know, defrauding one another when we give into those lusts. Instead, walk as you ought to, and that's showing love to God and man.
Exactly right. I mean, if I love you, I'm going to strive not to do you harm. I'm going to strive not to defraud you. You know, I'm going to try to do things that are beneficial for you. I mean, that agape love is always looking out for the best interest of the other.
Right.
And that means, and so I would never defraud an individual that I truly agape loved. But now he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant. So another section is going to start, and he's going to use some terminology that he uses quite often in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, Philippians 1 and verse 12, and Colossians 2 and verse 1. He uses this expression quite often. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. What happens? What happens with ignorance? Well, the things that you did in your past life because of ignorance. When we're ignorant of what God expects of us and what we can expect from God, we make poor decisions. Sometimes we make decisions with bad information.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if we do not have the proper information, it's more likely that we'll make a bad decision. And so we must make sure we have not faulty information, but the right information. And so now he's going to make it where they're not going to be ignorant about a subject that must have been causing some problems here in this this congregation. We got to go back. We didn't finish that. We skipped a verse, or I skipped a verse. Verse number 11, because it sort of it sort of lends to this idea that this false teaching that he's going to address here. That hey, maybe we missed out. Maybe something's happened. We missed the return of Christ, or some are going to miss out because the idea that some of them may have even quit working.
Mm-hmm.
He says that you also aspire to lead quiet lives, to mind your own business. There's one that'd be, you know, hit a lot of folks right there, doesn't it? That you mind your own business. There would a lot of people need to hear that. Do not be busybodies, meddlers in other men's affairs, is what Paul would state put it or even Peter, when he says, if any man suffer, let him suffer, you know, if he suffers as a Christian, but do not let him suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. So he said that they are to live quiet peaceable lives, not meddling in the affairs of others. Now, it is the idea that, you know, he says, mind your own business. What we do, in a sense, mind the business of others. Mm-hmm. Look not at every man on his own things, but also every man on the others. Philippians 2 and verse 4, it's not only about me. I also am concerned about my brother, but I'm not meddling. Galatians 1 or 6 verses 1 and 2. For brothers overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So I am, in some sense, meddling, or not meddling, but knowing, concerned right. about, but I'm not meddling in his affairs. I'm not a busybody in the other men's affairs. So he says you need to live a quiet life, a peaceable life, mind your own business, and work with your own hands. As we commanded you, the idea that these individuals must work. He's going to tell them again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that any, if any would not work, then neither should he eat. He deals with this problem, this idea for the need to work. And so now, this second coming question, verses 13 through 18.
It says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words.
All right. He says, now I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, and the idea here is those who are dead. I mean, it is the word that means to sleep as well. It's used, this verb is used 18 times in the New Testament. Four of those times, Matthew 28:13, Luke 22:45, John 11 and verse 12, and Acts 12 and verse 16, are referring to those who are literally asleep. The other 14 times, including this verse, refer to those who are dead. And so we're talking about those who have died in Christ. That's what he's talking about here as he begins this. Those who are falling asleep. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. We're talking about now. Not all who have died. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about all who have died in Christ.
Right.
And so here's where the hope is.
That's just point out that distinction. That remember, when you're reading 1 Corinthians 15, when you're reading 1 Thessalonians 4, these are letters written to Christians.
They're written.
We're not dealing with the state of all men. We're dealing with the state and the hope of the Christian.
That's it. And so, you know, we are dealing with that because he says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Mm-hmm. Well, who are the ones who have no hope? The ones who are outside of Christ. That's who they are. In Ephesians chapter 2, mm-hmm. in verse number 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In a time, they were living without Christ, without God. They were without hope. But now, individuals who are in Christ are the people, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, who enjoy all spiritual blessings in Christ. Mm-hmm. And so it is the fact that we who are in Christ can have this hope. And those who die in Christ. So he's not talking about all people. He's not talking about all people who have died. He's talking about those who have died in Jesus. And Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 and Romans 6, 3 and 4 are the two passages of Scripture that really tell us how one who was outside of Christ is now in Christ. You've been baptized into Christ. That was the translation moment when you were translated out of the world into the body of Christ and into Him. And so you can die if you live in Him, you can die in Him. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means, I like the King James word, proceed. Mm-hmm. The King James says prevent. During the time period, 1611, it meant the same thing, to go before, but now we use the word prevent. Mm-hmm. It means to hinder someone. And so if we just read it from the King James, the coming of the Lord will by no means hinder those. Well, that's not what he's saying. We're not going to precede those who have already died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout of authority, a command from a captain, a shout, and with the voice of the archangel. When we think about that shout and this noised abroad thing, it's not something that's happening in secret. Mm-hmm. You know, they're talking about this rapture is going to sneak up on folks and catch people. Mm-hmm. You know, some are going to be left behind. This fallacy and false doctrine of that you won't know. Hey, everybody's going to know. Mm-hmm. When he returns, it is a great and visual scene. He's going to return with the trump of God and with the voice of the archangel. Michael called the archangel, Jude 9. Revelation 12 and verse 7, this trump of God, the shofar, the blowing of it, even as they gave at the giving of the law, but this battle trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. There it is. Those who sleep in Christ are those who are dead in Christ. Mm-hmm. Those who are not going to, that we will not proceed, those who are alive will not proceed, are those who are now going to go first. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain, not everyone, but all those who are alive and remain in Christ will be caught up together with them in the Lord, caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. The great reunion. Mm-hmm. Jesus said in John 14 that I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again that you can be where I am. As he ascends into the heaven there in Acts chapter 1, mm-hmm. And they're gazing up, the angels stand behind them and say, man, why are you looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you will return in like manner. Mm-hmm. He's going to come back. And when he comes back, as Peter also, 2 Peter chapter 3 points out, he's going to come like a thief in the night, and all of this world, everything that's here, will be no more. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're not caught up with him together in the air, there's nothing left behind. Mm-hmm. Because it's all destroyed.
Right.
And so he says, comfort one another with these words. We have words of comfort here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we have words of concern in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, mm-hmm. verses 7 through 9. The same picture is there. Mm-hmm. But here it's a word of comfort.
Right.
But he says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, to you who are troubled, rest with us. They're going to be able to rest, being caught up together with him in the air and forever being with the Lord. Mm. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, the voice of the archangel, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. Mm. So we have two sides of that coin of that day.
Right.
But he says they can have comfort.
Right. And, you know, I don't know, in that day it seemed to be that there were those who possibly we're thinking, well, those that died, are they going to miss out? Maybe it's only us that are alive. And
right.
The comfort to them is they haven't missed anything. We're all going to be together. And for us, today, still that reminder that though we've lost someone, we're separated from someone, if they were faithful in Christ, if we're faithful in Christ, we have that reunion that we can look forward to. And so great comfort that he gives them and us on that occasion.
And that's our hope and desire and prayer, mm-hmm. For our friends and loved ones and the lost to know the truth so that one day we can forever be with the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, there's room for heaven in heaven for all of us. God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, that passage about the return reminds us that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But one day, it's going to happen. Mm-hmm. We must be ready. And if we're ready now, we can take comfort in that, and we take comfort in knowing that our dead loved ones who live faithful in Christ will not miss out.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's all the time we have for today, and we are glad that you've taken the opportunity to join us. Continue to check the broadcasting schedule on a regular basis. We're going to have a couple of new shows that will be following us on Monday mornings soon to come on the air. Hopefully, we'll be able to announce those pretty quickly. And then you have opportunity for the good news today with Jim Dearman in just a bit. Listen throughout the day, and remember to tune in each weekday morning at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.